Well, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, I love listening to worship music, and I usually listen to it throughout the day. And one of my favorite songs that's kind of in my playlist now is entitled, What Would You Do? What Would You Do? And the question is this. It says, what would you do, the lyrics of the song, what would you do if he, Jesus, walked into the room? And it's over and over again. It says, what would you do if he walked into the room? What would you say if he walked into the room? What would you praise, or how would you praise if he walked into the room? How would you shout if he walked into the room? The lyrics of that song in the next paragraph goes, he's here right now. So how will you sing? Because he's here right now. How will you shout? Because he's here right now. How will you bow down? How will you worship? Because he's here right now. And it ends by simply saying, the king is in the room. Your healer is in the room. Your savior is in the room. Your provider is in the room. Your redeemer is in the room. Your champion is in the room. He's in the room. So what will you do? You ever thought about that? I mean, just think, if Jesus came walking in today, what would you do? Well, the reality is he's with us. And tomorrow morning, wherever you go and whatever you do and wherever you wake up, guess what? He's in the room. And we're in this season of life. We're in this new series called Better Normal. And we're asking, hey, if we're going to have a better normal, we're going to talk about some specifics in life in the coming weeks. Everybody's going, well, what's next? You know, what's next for a better normal? What's next for a better marriage, or better time management, or better career, or better fill in the blank? What's next? What's next for our culture? We're in all of this turmoil. What's next? It's answered by the question, what are you going to do when he's in the room? And in Luke chapter 10, we get basically the two responses that are available this morning. Because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus literally walks in the room. And it's a story of Mary and Martha. He's at Mary and Martha's house. And I don't know what all was going on, but Jesus was ministering. He was going through the city, and he basically comes into their home for a meal. And it's not like today, you know, it's not like you got cell phones. He could call in advance and go, hey, I'm going to be there in about an hour. You know, somebody did that to us not long ago. They called and said, you home? They were traveling through our state. I said, yes. Well, we're coming through the city. Okay. I thought we might come by in about an hour. You know, that's when you start putting everything together, because you got to get everything cleaned up. Do we have food? Do we need to go to Publix? That Jesus didn't do that. He's there. Mary and Martha are at home, and Jesus comes, and he shows up, and he's in the room. And then they respond to that. And so if you got your Bible, I want you to see these two responses in Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 38. And just think about what you would do if he walked into the room. It says in verse 38, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat, listen, look at the difference, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, I love this, she starts telling Jesus what to do. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, when we were talking about when Jesus walked in the room, were any of you thinking, well, I'm going to correct him because he's been wrong about this whole thing? That's basically what Martha's doing. She's going, yeah, now that you're here, let me straighten some things out with you. And I love what Jesus does, because this is what happens, you know, when you do something that you shouldn't. Martha, Martha. Anybody that ever calls me by my whole name, that's basically Jesus' way of calling her by her first name and her middle name and her last name. If anybody ever goes, Jeffrey Wayne James, it's not good. I mean, I only have two people on the planet that called me Jeffrey ever in my lifetime, and one of them's in heaven now, so now we're down to one. But if anybody in my family goes, Jeffrey Wayne James, I know I have stepped off in it. Well, that's what Martha's done. When Jesus, the Creator, Savior of the world, goes, oh, Martha, 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 the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, he says, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. He says, listen, I'm in the room, and there's one person that's done the only thing that's needed, and there's one person that's distracted. So let me ask you, when he walks in the room, what are you going to do? Matter of fact, what are you doing? Because this morning, as you come to this place, and if you're watching online, wherever you gather, he's there. And so today, we're either doing the one thing that's needed, or we are distracted. That's the only two options, basically. You know, if you look at these two people, we see ourselves. I mean, we love Martha. Let's just be honest. We want a Mary heart in a Martha world, as the book says. But we love Martha. Martha's the person that's a doer. Martha's the one we're going, girl, you got it going on. She's the one who gets employee of the month. She's the one that makes it happen. We want to learn from her. How are you able to pull that all off? And so that's what the world is saying to her. But here comes Jesus, and he walks into the room, and the person we applaud and wish I could do that, and I wish I could make that much happen. I wish I could just be a doer like her. And Jesus says, Martha, you're distracted. Whoa. So Jesus' opinion of what's going on is far different than sometimes we have. He says, Martha's distracted. And the word distracted literally means, in that phrasing, she's not anchored. You know anybody not anchored? They just kind of tossed about by whatever's coming up that day. And he says, Martha, you're distracted. You're not anchored. And we know she's not anchored. She's not thinking right, because what does she begin to do? She begins to correct Jesus. Jesus, I know you got something to say, but let me tell you something, what you need to do. Before you get on your little sermonette over here, I need you to straighten out, sister, over here. Because I'm over here making, you know, the cheese dip, and she's in there just doing nothing. And so Jesus, before you get into the depth of the message, I need you to have a word with my sister. Matter of fact, Jesus, I don't even think you care. Did you get that part? For she looks at Jesus, he's in the room. Did that cross your mind? If Jesus was to walk into your den today, going, I'm glad you're here, I want to talk to you, because I don't think you really care. That's what she does. And Jesus goes, she's just distracted. You see, Mary made this, or Martha made this mistake, and I know none of us do this, so we don't have anything in common with her. Martha made the mistake that she thought everything revolved around her. And Jesus is touchy about that, because he thinks everything ought to revolve around him. You know, Martha made the mistake of thinking that Jesus should see it her way, and Jesus is pretty steadfast going, you need to see it my way. And so Martha is there. You ever bumped heads with Jesus? Come on now. Jesus is in the room, and there's Martha. But also Jesus comes in the room, and there's Mary. Mary says that she chose. She made a decision. She recognized, I have an opportunity. I can be distracted. I can do this. I can do that. And she chose. She chose not the urgent. She chose not the pressing. Jesus said that she chose the most important thing. She chose the only one thing that was needed. She made the decision to sit still and focus and listen to what Jesus had to say. Did you get to what Jesus said about that? He says in verse 42, he says that Mary is doing the one thing that is needed. And then he says this, and it will not be taken from her. You see, whatever you're distracted by today, whether it's your job or your family or fill in the blank, he says it's all going away. There's only one thing that's not. And that's what Jesus is saying into her life. Matter of fact, I think she made a decision somewhere in the process. I'm going to listen to Jesus. Because in verse 40, where Martha is telling Jesus what he needs to do, she goes, Jesus, you need to tell her, because she left me. Did you catch that phrase? She left me. So evidently, she was in there at one time helping with the cheese dip. And then Jesus comes in, and she's going, that can wait. She made a decision. She chose, and so she left me. And Mary goes, you bet I did. Because I made the decision. I chose the one thing, the more important thing, the one thing that is necessary. So as you think about Jesus walking in the room, all of us would fall into the Mary or Martha category, I think. Matter of fact, tomorrow morning when you wake up, we'll all fall into the Mary or Martha category. As we go through our day, we'll all be Mary's or Martha's tomorrow. We'll either be distracted, or we will have chosen the one thing. So here's the challenge. I think we want to do the necessary one thing. Jesus says it's the necessary one thing in life. And all he's talking about is that you have to take time to listen to your Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, I think if he walked in the tunnel today and he met the worship host, and we'd go, Jeff, you need to sit down. We need to listen to Jesus. We would all want to do that, right? But are we going to listen to him tomorrow? You know, we're in this world that we're always thinking about what's next, but he simply says the thing we need to do is take time to listen. You can't make time to listen. You ever heard somebody, well, I need to make time to do that? You can't make any time. You're not in charge of time. You get to make choices. I told you a few weeks ago that one of my favorite things is Waffle House at midnight. And have y'all been to Waffle House lately? Okay, I'm praying for you. But anyway, we're just not there yet. I was at a Waffle House in Nashville a while back at midnight. And it was one of those things, there was some kind of big event was going on, and there were people lined up outside trying to get in the Waffle House. And so I finally get in, and we're sitting there, and every Waffle House has its own little kind of culture. We'll put it that way. And this one was, and it was crazy, and there's people, and it's loud, and the cook, you know, which I think is one of the greatest people on the planet at any Waffle House that can pull that off. He's there at that flat top, and we've got bacon, and we've got eggs, and we've got sausage, and somebody for some reason has ordered a T-bone, and all these things are going on, and there's people everywhere, and there's things, they wash the dishes like 6 feet in front of you. There's water splashing all over you if you're at the bar. And I just see these two people. He's cooking, and they're just, one's on this side and one's on this side, and they're Waffle House waiters and waitresses. And they're just staring at him. And he's just flipping, and he never looks up. And out of the blue, he just yells, Jack! And Jack starts talking. And in a minute, he flips a little bit more, and he goes, Linda! And Linda starts talking. What he was basically, when he called out their name, he says, I want you to know I'm listening to you now. With all that's going on, I hear you. I don't know how you start your day. I don't know how you end your day or how you live your day. But in Waffle House style, you need to go, Jesus, I'm listening. That's all Mary did. I'm just making the choice to take the time, not to be guided by the urgent, not to be guided by the pressing, to take the time to give attention. You always tell people that the most valuable commodity you have is not your money. Your money is not that valuable. You know why? Because you can make more of it. Your time, you can't. So whatever you miss today, whatever opportunity, whatever you waste today, you will never get back. And so one of the most valuable things in that mindset is what you're going to give your attention to. And everybody in here, we give our attention to something. There's nobody in here going, well, I don't give my attention to anything. No, something or someone has your attention. And what Mary has done when Jesus walks in the room with all this going on, she makes a decision, Jesus, I'm listening. She rejects the idea that to be focused on this, I'm giving my attention to Jesus. You know, I think one of the things we have to do, and I've been trying to work on this, is to reject busy. I mean, that's just kind of our train of thought. We speak that over our life, and people are going, hey, man, how's your summer going? It's good, super busy. How's your week going? It's great. It's super busy. I've just decided I'm not speaking over that over my life. And so I tried to work that out of my terminology. And I've had to correct myself already this morning. But you know what we're saying? Because we're going, hey, man, I want you to come. And I would, but I'm super busy. Man, it's going good, but I'm just super busy. I got to do that. What we're telling people and what we're telling God is, God, you're having a management problem, God. There's some things that I need to do. There's some things that I need to give my attention to. But I'm so busy, I don't have the time. And guess who makes time? Guess who holds all things together according to Colossians chapter 1? So when we say that and we don't give our attention to the things that he wants us to give our attention to, what we're saying is like Martha, Pay attention, God, because you're not doing a real good job right now. Or I'd be able to do this, or I'd be able to do that. And suddenly, we take the God role. We become God. And so if we want to do the one thing that's necessary, you have to make the decision. There's just no way around it, that I'm going to take the time to hear from my Heavenly Father, to be able to sit down and say, God, speak to me. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to sing. I'm going to be still. Speak to me, and I'm going to ask the question, how will I be different based on what I just heard, what I just read, what I just felt in my spirit? Second thing is this: when you do that, you better be prepared. Did you notice in that passage where it says, and I don't even know why they put it in there, but for a purpose, that Mary was at the feet of Jesus? You know why that's in there? Because in that culture, much like it would be in our culture, that's a sign of humility. She's simply saying, I've come and I want to listen. I need to hear from you. I need to hear what you have to say. And so part of preparing your mind when Jesus is in the room is simply going, I need to be prepared. You know what you need to do? One of the things you have to do to hear from Jesus, you got to put your pride down. Because part of our pride says, because we like to be critical of Martha, but part of our pride says, Jesus, I would love your input over here, but I've got this taken care of over here. I would love for you to straighten out my teenager because, you know, do something, Jesus. But I've got this over here. And what that is pride. I've got this. I don't really need your input on everything, Jesus. Martha, Jesus, tell Mary, my sister, to get in here. I know you got some good things to say, but you don't understand putting a meal together. You don't understand how life works. You don't understand managing home. You don't understand managing the kitchen. You don't know how to be a hostess. Jesus, we appreciate what you're teaching there about the end of time, about what you're going to do, and that's really good. Just hold that thought. But I need you to get focused over here on what I need that you don't know about. So you got to put your pride down. I'm going to tell you another thing you got to put down if you're going to hear from him. You got to put down your fear. Anybody afraid to talk to Jesus? Yeah? Huh? Now you should be confessing because you're lying. But are you not fearful of what he might say? You ought to be. Because you know what? He may make you real uncomfortable. If you talk to him much and you realize, hey, here's my life, where do you want me to go? He's going to put his finger on some things that are uncomfortable. He has that ability. And he's able to point out the areas that we need to redirect. And I really didn't want to redirect. If I wanted to redirect, I'd have already redirected. But I'm fearful. So I really don't want to talk to you. Let's put it this way. Let's get Jesus out of it. Is there anybody you don't want to talk to personally, like in the building even, or maybe this afternoon because you're afraid of what they might say? I really don't want to have that conversation with them. We all know somebody like that. There's people we do not want to run into at Publix today. That's why we're calling Shipped. Now you know what I'm talking about. Okay, good. So now you're tuning in. Now put Jesus in there. But you got to put all that fear down and go, I don't know what you're going to say, but yes. I don't know where you're going to direct, yes. You know why? Because you're God and I'm not. So you got to put down fear. Another thing you got to put down is your culture. So many times we just see the word of God through what we've experienced in life and where I grew up and what they taught. And that's one of the things that's so harmful to our culture and our country and our community right now, is that we see life through how we grew up. And some of you need to take a moment and go, you know, what I was told growing up was a bunch of junk. Not because your mom and daddy were Satan worshipers. It's just because, you know what? They didn't teach you through the lens of Scripture. They taught you whatever their mom and daddy taught them. And some of you got to have enough guts to say, you know, they were fools. I ain't going to say that. I'm not trying to dishonor them. But what they told you was wrong. And it's wrong every time when it doesn't match up with culture, with a Scripture. If your culture doesn't match up, then it's wrong. You say, well, Jeff, I learned it in a church. Sometimes that's the worst place. That's why Paul said about the Bereans, I believe he said, they listened to everything and tested it all. You better test everything I have to say. Not on whether you like it, because that really ain't important. Does it match his word? And whatever doesn't match his word, you ought to bury somewhere. But you got to put all that out there. And when you're willing to do that, let me tell you what happens. Your life, your heart, gets synced up with the heart of God. And so you fill in each area of your life, and you think about your marriage and your parenting and your career and how you live your life and what you do and where you do it at and what you invest your time and your attention in. What happens is that begins to sync up with God. Mary's a good example, I think. Because if you fast forward, you find Mary and Martha again in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, it's 6 days before the crucifixion. And there's Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha, and I just want to read this, and you just listen to this. In verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus had lived. And Lazarus is a big deal, because anytime you're dead and you come back to life, you're a big deal. There's people everywhere. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. There you go, Martha. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him, that is Jesus. And then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so, but you have to know, not everybody's heart is synced with the heart of God. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Now, it's easy to dump on him. But Jesus is 6 days from crucifixion, and we know from the crucifixion story, none of the disciples got it. It said that they didn't get it. And so they're not synced up with him completely about what's about to happen. So, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." All a smokescreen. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so we got some heart issues going on here. And look at what Jesus says, verse 7. "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Let me just ask this question. You study this passage much, you're going to read some people that say, "She knew." Now, Jesus had talked about it, the disciples had missed it. They didn't understand what was about to happen, but some people think she knew. She knew what was coming. She sensed something in her spirit, and even if she didn't sense completely and understand it all, here she is doing exactly what Jesus wanted done. Do you think that had anything to do with her mentality to go, "I've got to sit at the feet of Jesus"? And so Jesus says to Mary and says to us, "I'm in the room. I'm in the room. Don't miss the one thing." You know, we're going to sing a song, and Lauren's going to sing it over us in just a minute as this kind of an impact song. It's entitled, "God, I Look to You." And I think one of the first phrases in that song is this: "Give me vision. Give me vision to see things like you do. Give me vision to see things like you do." So I asked the question, if he came in the tunnel and he walked into the room, what would you do? He's in the room. When you get in your car, he's going to be in your car. And when you get home, he's going to be at your house. When you wake up tomorrow morning, he's going to be there. And so the question is, what will you do? Don't miss the opportunity to listen. Before you ever get to what's next, listen.